Today I'm proclaiming the Word of God from the Gospel reading, John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, since you have adopted us into your family through holy baptism, since we belong to you, let us listen to your word, so that we may live with the joy and peace that comes from living by faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Who are you? Who are you? What's at the centre of your identity? What's most deeply who you are as a human being? We sometimes avoid asking questions like that, although we all have answers to them. For many people, the chief marker of their identity is the tribe to which they belong. People who have the same skin colour, the same language, the same customs, maybe even the people who go for the same football team. It's tribal, it's an identity marker, and for many, that's the most important thing. Others don't have tribe at the centre of their identity. They have things like money and possessions and status. The most important thing for them is where they live, the car they drive, how they dress, the signals that they give in this world. Their identity is their status. And maybe it's not just things like money and possessions, even having a tattoo, the right sort, in the right place. For others, it's not tribe, it's not status, maybe it's their gender. That's the most important thing. I am a man, that's truly who I am, or a woman, or however I choose to identify. That's the most important thing. Now, all these things indeed are important to a greater or lesser degree. We do well to pay attention to them and to think seriously about them. But none of them are God. And if we make any of them the centre of our lives, we are fools. We need to turn around back to God to repent. Being a man or woman is important. Having a tribe to which we belong is important. Having other markers of our identity is important. But none of these things can forgive all our sins. None of these things can give peace to our conscience. None of these things can call us from death into life. Only the true and living God can do that. And the good news today, on this Confirmation Sunday, is that God freely gives us an identity in Christ Jesus that joins us together in love with other human beings and union with the triune God. And that God grabs our attention by speaking his word to us. We so often listen to other things primarily, maybe our accountant, maybe our Facebook feed. It's the first thing we look at in the morning, the last at night. So many things that grab our attention. But God, by making us his own, gives us a word, grabbing our attention and drawing us to our heavenly home. Listen to the first and chief promise in the confirmation rite that we hear later today. Since you are God's children through holy baptism, do you intend to listen to the preaching of God's word and to receive the supper of our Lord, our primary identity given to us in baptism? Since you are God's children through holy baptism. This is most deeply who we are. Since we have this identity given to us, we are free to listen to the preaching of God's word and to receive the gifts that he gives, nothing less than the body and blood of his Son. So let's today listen to the word of God as baptized people and let the Spirit-filled word do its work among us. When we listen to the word, we are listening to Jesus, the true King, who shows true authority over our lives. Here's how the text begins. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" We're right in the middle of the passion narrative in John's Gospel here. The account of Jesus' suffering and death. And in this part of the passion narrative, Jesus is face to face with worldly power, with Roman power, with Roman imperial power. It seems that Pilate is the one who has all the strength on his side. He is the one in charge. He is the one with the right to ask questions. And so he asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" But what does it mean to be a king? What does it mean to have real authority in this world? Does it simply come by the exercise of power, by dominating other human beings? Is that what real kingship and real authority is? In the Passion narrative, it's not Pilate who's in charge of the trial. As the text goes on, it becomes quite clear that Jesus is the one who has real authority and that the world is on trial. Pilate is. We are on trial. Humanity is. Jesus is the one who, in his suffering and death, shows true authority. From a worldly point of view, it seems that Pilate is in control. He's asking the questions, but Jesus shows he is the true king, even in his replies. The true king, Jesus, asks Pilate in reply, "Do you ask this question on your own, or did others tell you about me? What do you, Pilate, mean by King of the Jews? Is it just political for you? Is it just about power? Is that how your world works? Or have you been listening to what my fellow Jews say?" Addressing a religious question, perhaps. "What do you say?" Jesus showing himself in charge, even in the headquarters of the Roman imperial power. Pilate replied, the text says, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate is not interested in the religious questions, the theological ones, it seems. But he is interested in power relationships. And he wants to know what Jesus has done. Pilate's a Roman governor. He wants there to be order where he is. He doesn't want insurrection or rebellion. He wants to make sure that he can still hold the sword, that the Roman imperial power can still be in charge. He wants to know the facts. But Jesus gives him not the facts from a political point of view, but the truth, a revelation of the reality of what's going on. Jesus, the true king, gives this word, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Earlier in the chapter, chapter 18 of John, Judas had brought followers along with him. The sort of followers that Jesus is talking about. Followers carrying lanterns and torches and swords. They bound Jesus. They brought him to where he is now. If his kingdom were a worldly kingdom, that's the sort of followers he'd have. Followers who use violence to gain power. Followers who use force and threats of force to dominate others. But Jesus makes very clear that his kingdom is not from this world and does not rely on earthly power to be extended and to grow. He is a king, but not the sort of king that Pilate has in mind. He is the true king, not wielding simply worldly power, but godly authority. Now the text says, Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" But listen to how it goes on. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Jesus did not come into the world to wield the sword, but to speak the truth. If someone has their tribe at the centre of their identity, their skin colour, their language, their customs, will they listen to Jesus? They will not. These things are not God. They are not the truth about human identity. Let's say someone has their possessions, their goods, their status at the centre of their identity, the most important thing. Will they listen to the words of Jesus? They will not listen. None of these things are God. They are not the truth. Let's say someone has even something as fundamental as their gender, as the centre of their identity, the most important thing. Will they listen to Jesus? They will not. Something other than God is at the centre. And there will be death, death to the voice of truth, even as it sounds to them. But to those who are from the truth, who have God at the centre, they listen to the voice of Jesus. They listen to what he says, and they follow where he leads. All those who are from the truth listen to Jesus' voice. And it's Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now here's the fact of the matter. By nature, we are all fools. By nature, none of us have God at the centre. All of us, left to our own devices, will put something else as our key identity marker, something other than God. If we are to be saved from folly, if we are to be saved from idolatry, it's God who needs to take the action for us. How helpless we are, and how much need in God's grace are we are together as human beings. But thanks be to God for what he does for us in Christ Jesus. It's God who took the initiative. It's God who sent his Son. It's Jesus who took on our frail flesh to win us back to God. It's by God's grace that we are adopted into his family and given an identity which we could not choose for ourselves. Identity as God's children, with many brothers and sisters in the one family of God, reconciled with our Father, living by the Holy Spirit of God, who leads us in our footsteps. It's God who grabs our attention by freely giving us his word, so that in listening we can be filled with the Spirit and live with the peace that comes from God, the peace that Jesus spoke to his disciples huddled together in fear after his resurrection. This is God's work. Let's come back to those questions that are part of the confirmation rite. Important questions for you kids today, but a great day for all of us to reaffirm the promises that we made at our confirmation. Since you are God's children through holy baptism, do you intend to listen to the preaching of God's word and to receive the supper of our Lord? Who are you? What is the chief marker of your identity? You are children of God. God chose you in Christ Jesus. God made you dearly loved children in his household. Who are you? You are members of the household of God. God did this for you graciously. And how does God grab your attention? By giving you his word, by giving you himself. Today, as you come forward to to receive the body and blood of Christ, know that through this God is toppling the idols in your life. God is giving you true values, a true identity, affirming you in who you are, and giving you freely peace for your conscience, the forgiveness of sins. You can come into the presence of God with a true heart, because it's Christ who forgives, and it's Christ who saves. The Lord Jesus, the one who saves, is the one who calls you. Well, thanks be to God for giving us this gracious way of life together as his people. We are freed from having to create our identity. We can receive it as a gift. And in receiving this identity, we can show graciousness and love to other people. It's God who's freed us. This is not the result of our own work, but his gracious work for us. So we are free to be people who intercede for others, who stand up for them, who pray to God for them, and who speak not words of conflict and identity, worldly identity, but who speak the truth of God, the peace that comes with the proclamation of the gospel.